And as I deal with these roadblocks to healing, now these roadblocks are not the only reasons people aren't healed. So I'm not saying that if somebody didn't get healed that they have one of these problems. These are just some areas that as the Lord opens them up, that we'll talk about them. I saw in the news, I believe it was yesterday or maybe the day before, in California, there was a groom on his way to the wedding, and the bride was coming from the other direction to meet at the church or wherever, and one of those mudslides came down and buried the Pacific Highway, and he was sitting here just really a mile or so from where he was supposed to go to get married, but he couldn't get there because the road was blocked. Well, now, so that was his situation, but that doesn't mean now every time a groom doesn't show up at the church that there was a mudslide. And then today I was going home, and I was going down 601 toward the house, and a tractor-trailer truck pulling a tanker with some, I could tell by what was spilled that it was something dry in it. It was chemicals or sugar or starch or flour or something. And he tried to go down that off-ramp off of 601 to get on 49 towards Charlotte a little bit too quickly and laid that baby over on its side. And so they had a barricade up there and had the road blocked. But now that doesn't mean every time you can't get on 49 going toward Charlotte, there's a truck turned over. So I just tell you that to say that when I bring up these things, I'm just pointing out these are some areas that could be problems sometimes when people, from a healing being manifested. And let's look at in Matthew chapter 13, at a text here, Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. And you know, if you want to know how to do anything right, just go listen to Jesus. And this is some of the red ink here. And in Matthew 13, starting at verse 15, it's really in the middle of what he's talking about here, but he said, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." So, I just want to read a couple more verses. He said, "But blessed are your ears, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them." Jesus said, if you'll hear with your ears and see with your eyes and understand with your heart, you'll be converted and he'll heal you. Now that word converted means to turn around or to turn toward. It's got a C-O-N prefix, means that there's two or more involved. So when you get converted, there's got to be two folks involved. And what a conversion is in the case of dealing with God is you have to turn toward him. He's not going to line his thinking up with yours. You have to decide to get your what you believe, what you understand, what you see, and what you hear, you have to line it up with what God said. If you see something that looks like it's not what God said, it's not because God was wrong, it's because you're not looking at it right. If you hear something that doesn't sound like what God had said, then God wasn't wrong, you heard it wrong. So you have to get your hearing, your seeing, and your understanding. You have to turn it toward God, get in line with him. And you know, it's amazing people that go to church, but they still think that they can believe any old way they want to, and God will just line up and perform according to the way they believe. Some people even say, well, I think if you're sincere about it, even talking about the new birth, the salvation, I think if a person's sincere about what they believe, God will honor it. No, you can be sincerely wrong and go to hell. You know, it's like an old example I used years ago. Somebody get up on the steeple of the church and gonna jump off on the concrete. And you say to them, well, if you do that, you're going to break something bad. And they say, we don't believe it that way at our church. Well, it don't matter how you believe it at your church, you're still going to break something when you jump off. Because for one thing, one principle God put into operation was the law of gravity. He's the one designed that. And it works. And, of course, just because you fall off a three-story building and land on your head, sometimes it'll just straighten your thinking out, won't it, Jerry? Because I tell you, that same God that gave the law of gravity has got some other laws about healing and pulling you through when the doctors say you can't make it. Now, some of the things, a lot of times when you think about a healing that didn't happen and you think it ought to and what might have stopped it, sometimes folks immediately think about wrong living. Well, wrong living is one way that a healing can be blocked, but I'll tell you something else that'll do it is wrong believing. Now, this scripture here, I'll just quote it. You can look at it if you'd like or make a note, but in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For if anyone would come to God, he must believe. And then it tells you two things you must believe. You must believe that he is, and you must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, right? And so if you want to receive anything from God, and that includes healing, there's some things you must believe. If a person wants to be born again, there's some things they must believe. You can't just believe any old thing and be born again. You can't just believe any old thing and be healed. And so that's where some of the most of these roadblocks I'm going to deal with, most of them deal with wrong believing. All right, roadblock number one, God sends sickness upon people. This is wrong believing that folks have that are a roadblock to them being healed. Roadblock number one, believing that God sends sickness upon people. Now we're going to look at some scripture here and see what God has to say about it. First of all, in Exodus chapter 15, I've got quite a few scriptures, and I'm not going to be in any rush because I don't really have this laid out in messages. I'm just going to go for a while tonight, and then we'll, as Brother Hagin says, we'll unhook and hook back up there next time. But in Exodus 15 and verse 26, it says, and God said to him, he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's when God revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. And he said, if you'll diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, do that which is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. Now, some people have turned to that and say, well, see there, God said he put those diseases on the Egyptians. But Bible scholars point out here that these verbs to put and to brought on and to put on are not our permissive verbs in the Hebrew rather than causative verbs. In other words, God allowed this to happen, but you know, God will allow anything to happen that you'll allow. He gave you a free will. You know, God will allow you to go out here and step out in front of a freight train tonight if you take a notion to. But I'll tell you what, if you just happen to be on the track and didn't know one was coming and somebody's praying and you happen to put your angels on the job this morning, he's liable to snatch you off of it, but he's not going to violate your will. And so, you know, the Egyptians really brought things on themselves. God didn't put it on them. There was a system in operation where God had the man of God say to them, if you don't let my people go, this is going to happen. Well, they didn't let, that was one of them promises. That's one of them kind of promises you don't want, by the way. You don't want them all. Well, they didn't perform and they didn't do as God said, and so sure enough it happened. See, that was not God putting it on them. It was God's, really, he told them how to avoid it, but they didn't do what you need to do to avoid it. That's like me saying to somebody when it's supposed to rain tonight and say, well, if you go stand out in the parking lot, you're going to get wet. And so then you go stand out in the parking lot in the rain. And then you go around and start telling people, Jim made me wet. No, I didn't make you wet. You made you wet. You're the one standing out in the rain. I didn't rain on you. I told you how to avoid getting wet, and you just didn't do what I said, right? And well, see, that's the way people, when they come up with this stuff about God sending sickness on people, it's that kind of thinking right there. But I'll tell you, even if it were true that God is the one that puts sickness and disease on you, I wouldn't want to, being a Christian, I wouldn't want to confess to anybody that I believe he had put it on me. Because it says right here that if you'll hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, he won't put any of them on you. So even if I believed that God was going around putting sickness on people, if I thought he put some on me, I wouldn't tell nobody. Because that's an indication that I am obviously not hearkening to the voice of God and doing what's right. Now, remind you of a couple of scriptures. We're still talking about this wrong believing that says God sends sickness upon people. It's a roadblock to healing. People that believe that, you can't hardly get them healed, because they're believing is going against what God's trying to do. The Bible says in Acts 10:38, you know, Jesus lived out the will of God. And when you see Jesus, you've seen God, the Father. He said, the Bible says in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went around doing bad, went around doing good, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, right? Now, you know, there's people that go to church all the time, and they if you ask them to quote Acts 10:38, they'd have to look it up. They wouldn't know what it said anyway. But when they looked at it, what they'd read it right, but what they really would believe in their head, because they've been believing it all their life, is that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth to go around doing bad and healing everybody God had made sick. No, it says God anointed Jesus to go around doing good. Now, if God was the one that made him sick and Jesus healed him, God certainly wouldn't call that good. He'd call it bad. He said, you know, I made that person sick and you went and healed him. But now the fact is, God's the one that makes them well. If anybody goes and makes them sick, they've done bad. And then I remind you of John 10:10. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But he said, but I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I'll tell you what, that abundant life includes living in divine health, and it includes healing. And I'm just telling you tonight that this notion that God sends sickness on people, it does not line up with the Word of God. I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 2. Many of you know this scripture and you wouldn't have to look at it, but there's others. Every once in a while you come across somebody who's never seen this in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 2, now I think tonight what I'm telling all y'all, you already know this, but I'm just giving you your ammunition to back it up. In Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 14, Hebrews 2 and 14, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise, that's talking about Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, who does the Bible say here it was that had the power of death? The devil. How many funerals you ever went to when anybody said, well, the devil had a reason for killing them? No, it's always God had a reason for taking them. But the Bible says the thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. God's come that you might have life. Jesus came to destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. You have to line your believing up, as I said, to repent. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, if you will begin, open your eyes and see, and open your ears and hear, and open your understanding and let it get down in your heart, you will be converted. That means to turn toward God and line your thinking up with what God believes, and he said, and you'll be healed. Amen. Wrong believing will keep you from getting healed. Listen, these things I'm covering, I'll remind you again, are not the only things. There's reasons beyond our understanding why people aren't healed sometimes. But I tell you, the things we do understand, we can at least fix them. And then look in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We're still on the first roadblock. Got the notion that God sends sickness upon people. And in Luke chapter 13, Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 10. Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 10, says, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. This woman was all bent over and couldn't straighten up. She had been that way 18 years. Verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. He used the word infirmity here, talking about sickness, disease, this condition she had. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Jesus, he spoke the word, and then he put his hands on her. And immediately after he placed his hands on her, she was made straight and glorified God. Now, you know, I don't know if this is the gifts of healing in operation. It looks like it, but it could be he might have recognized faith in the woman, because if we look back up there in verse 10, and it says, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. That lady was sitting there hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Most of the healings that Jesus accomplished was through preaching and then ministering through the people's faith that they received. Preaching and teaching. Now, there were times when Jesus healed folks that didn't know nothing, and he still does today. But most of the healing comes through hearing the word of God. The Bible said they came to hear and to be healed. You hear the word, it builds faith in you. I know myself, I didn't see too many healings going on in me till I started hearing the word of God and getting some faith for healing. And it says in verse 14, and the ruler of the synagogue answering with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. There's not too many people making this exact same argument today about whether it's done on the Sabbath day or not, but I'll tell you what, there's still folks that are more concerned about their religious tradition than they are about folks getting healed. They're against healing for one thing, because it upsets their religious tradition. They've been preaching against it all their life, and they're certainly not going to change now and don't want to see folks start getting healed in church. And it says in verse 15, and the Lord then answered him and said, in fact, you find out a lot of that situation where people actually do begin to get healed, or they hear about it at a church down the street, they'll start putting that church down and ridiculing it because of what's going on down there. Verse 15 said, the Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And verse 16 says, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Now, who do you say had her bound? Satan. Here's a woman all bent over. I guess that was osteoporosis, they call that. And Jesus said the devil caused that. Now, you can't find too many folks that agree with Jesus today. I mean, it's getting more and more where you're finding more and more folks. There's more of us than a lot of people think. In fact, the news media don't even know we're out there. You find out when the news media goes to interview folks about spiritual, religious topics, they don't come ask us. I heard a poll tonight. They gave the results of a poll, and they said this many people believe this and this many people believe that. And I thought, you must ask the wrong people. You ask some of your friends. But this woman been all bowed over like this for 18 years, and Jesus said, ought not this woman that Satan hath bound these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all of his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. And so that was roadblock number one, that God sends sickness upon people. And I'll tell you, the word of God just does not back it up. You can't find that in the Word of God. Jesus came to live out the will of the Father. You can read all four Gospels from beginning to end. There is not one case of Jesus ever making anybody sick. Not one. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Where do people get the notion God makes people sick? Jesus never made anybody sick. And he carried out the will of the Father. He said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. Well, if God was in the business of making folks sick, certainly in all them four Gospels, sometime or another, God would say, see that fella over there that's looking real good and doing fine? Go put some sick on him. Teach him something. Jesus said, no, I'd rather have him feeling good and paying attention. I'll teach him the Word of God and teach him something. Let the Holy Ghost minister to him. Roadblock number two. Wrong believing is where most of these roadblocks come from. Roadblock number two, my healing may not be God's will. My healing may not be God's will. You ever heard anybody ever said that to you, though? You know, you've heard that. People are trained in church to pray, especially about things like healing, if it be thy will. Well, We don't want to pray this because it might not be God's will. And they'll pray and maybe get around to the subject of, you know, of God healing somebody, but they want to say, if it be thy will. There's no faith in that prayer. And the prayer of faith saves the sick and the Lord raises them up. I've even heard situations where people, somebody, you know, you can take a church that doesn't believe much of anything, never has preached healing, probably preached against it, but you let one of their best members get sick with something that's going to kill them. You know, you let the piano player or somebody that's had a big role in the church and everybody loves them and they get the news, you're going to die. Well, then they get their Bible and say something, one of the fanatics in the congregation will say, well, you know, it says over here in the Bible, James 5:14, anoint the sick with oil, pray the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith will say, well, let's have us an anointing service. And so they'll get the sick person down next Sunday and they'll get this 12 men that got elected to be deacons. Ain't but two of them saved. None of them got the Holy Ghost. They just some businessmen that go to church there. They was just out drinking last night. And so these folks get up here and they get some oil and they're a little nervous about it, but they put the oil on them and everybody's crying and they say, well, God, if it's your will, well, why are you even doing it if it's not his will? That's what the book said to do. That's why you're doing it, isn't it? Well, if it be your will, Father, and then the person dies and they say, well, see there? I mean, Susie was the best Christian I knew. She had more faith than anybody. Well, she might have been, but that bunch that prayed for her didn't have much. You didn't pray the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is, God, you said it, I believe it, and that's the way it's going to be. This is the spirit of faith. As it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. And so my healing may not be God's will. It's a roadblock to healing. You remember, and incidentally, if there are situations where you don't know exactly how to pray, if you're going to pray the prayer of faith, see, the prayer of faith, if any sick among you, call the elders of the church and anoint with oil, pray the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is based on a promise of God's word, because faith comes when you've heard from God. If you hadn't heard anything from God, you can't have faith. So you get in the book and find what the promise is for this situation, and now you have faith because you have a promise from God, and so you pray based on that promise. But now there are things that come up in life that you can't find a specific promise in the Word of God, and therefore you don't really know the will of God about some things. But you know, he didn't say, well, just make up something and then say, well, if it's your will. No, now there's times when we can pray, your will be done, when we don't know the will of God. Jesus taught us that in what we call the Lord's Prayer. Father, I'm believing your will is going to be done in this situation. I don't know if y'all ever noticed it or not, but a lot of times when we're taking up the offering and stuff, and I say, how many have a need and need prayer, and you raise your hands. I tell you, I'll usually say something along the line of this. I'm not going to get up here and pray just because you raised your hand. I don't know what you believe in. You might be believing that the guy beside you is going to divorce his wife so you can have her. I'm not going to say, well, God, do whatever they want. But I tell you what I will pray. I'll say, Father, I believe that your will is going to be accomplished in every one of these situations. Well, if you as a guy raised your hand for your neighbor's wife, his will is going to be done in your life, but it ain't going to be what you thought it was going to be. It ain't be what you was wishing for, I tell you that. So you better keep your hand down if you got one of them, because I'm going to pray for God's will to be done in your life. But if you don't know how to pray, see, you can pray, God, Father, I believe your will be done in this situation. That's just totally trusting God, that you don't know totally the whole outcome of this thing, but you're trusting that he'll do it right. That's not a prayer of unbelief, like something he promised you he's going to do, and then you ask him to do it and say, if it's your will, because he already said it's his will. But then there's one other possibility when you don't know how to pray as you ought, right? Romans 8:26 says, but when you don't know how to pray as you ought, the Holy Ghost, Pastor was talking about the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost as we open up the service. The Holy Ghost maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. So if you know the will of God in the matter and you've read the promise of God and you got some word to stand on, pray the prayer of faith and believe God's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. If you don't know that, then you can just trust God and pray that his perfect will be done. But then really the best thing, if you don't know how to pray, is stand on Romans 8:26, and it says when we don't know how to pray as we ought, I'll tell you, turn over to Romans 8:26 just a minute. Some of you never seen this. Romans 8 and 26. We got new folks coming along here all the time. I'm glad we do. Romans 8 and 26, because that gives the rest of us a good chance to listen to this all over again. But in Romans 8 and 26, it says, likewise the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. Now that woman bowed over, she had an infirmity. That's what the Bible said, she had an infirmity. Remember that word. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, that's talking about praying in a language that you don't understand. The Holy Ghost is praying for you. And verse 27 says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints, look, according to the will of God. When you pray in other tongues, you're praying a prayer according to the will of God. If the Holy Ghost is praying through you, the Holy Ghost is certainly not going to pray a prayer that's not in the will of God. When you let the Holy Ghost pray, now listen, that's what that's for. Listen, when you pray, your mind's unfruitful. Your mind shouldn't be unfruitful all the time. If it is, you're flaky. If the only way you know how to pray is in tongues, you need to go spend some time. You need to quit praying and go spend some time in the Word of God or you can figure out how to pray with your understanding a little bit. Because most of your praying, you ought to know exactly what to pray. But then, I'll tell you what, it's so good that when you run out of what you know about praying about, and sometimes it's even you don't know situations. You just say, God, I'm making myself available to you. There might be some people I don't even know that need prayer. I don't know who they are or what they need, but you do. And so right now, I'm just going to let the Holy Ghost use me to pray for them folks. And then you spend some time. And you know, it says when that happens, you're praying a prayer according to the will of God. And then, you know, when you pray, you ever notice that when you pray right, things work? People say prayer changes things, but I'll tell you what, when you pray right, it changes them better. And it says then, now you're praying a perfect prayer in accordance with the will of God. And verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28 is not for when a carload of teenagers gets run over by a drunk driver and there's dead bodies all over the street and then you say, well, all things work together for good. God had a reason for this. No, this is for when you don't know how to pray. You let the Holy Ghost pray through you. You're praying a prayer in accordance with the perfect will of God. And when you get to praying a prayer in accordance with the perfect will of God, things will work out good for you. No matter what the devil's trying to do, God can turn it around. Because listen, God's smarter than you. If you'll let Him do the praying, boy, it's amazing what can get accomplished. And incidentally, that when it says in verse 28 there, and we know that all things, the word for things is a word that's commonly translated things in the New Testament in the Greek. It's the Greek word logos, L-O-G-O-S, which is the utterings of God. This is not all car wrecks. This is not all houses burning down works together for good. This is not all the bad stuff that happens works together for good. Now, it's true that when the devil means something for evil, God can work it for good. But this scripture specifically is talking about when you'll let the Holy Ghost pray through you, it'll be a perfect prayer. And now God can take those utterings of God, that logos, all that logos, utterings of God that you were praying, and He can work some amazing stuff out of it. Right? My healing may not be God's will, somebody thinks. I'll tell you something, the Word of God says it is. All right, go to Isaiah 53. Let me lead you through these three scriptures. You've heard them. Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. I don't care if you've heard this 1,000 times. You need to hear these again. Some of you quoted them 2 or 3 times today. Isaiah 53. And verse 3 through 5. Now this is Isaiah prophesying about Jesus. And it says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Up there in verse 3 it says He's a man of griefs and sorrows. And down here says, surely He hath borne. The reason He is because He took ours. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We're going to go over to the New Testament in a minute and see what Matthew quotes Isaiah as saying. If you were a good Greek scholar, you could find out that this griefs and sorrows, I mean, a good Hebrew scholar, means pain and sickness and disease. But he uses the word here, griefs and sorrows, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Amen. Some people say, my healing may not be God's will. If it wasn't his will to heal you, he sure put his son through an awful lot to pay the price for it if he didn't want you healed. The price has already been paid. Jesus already took all this that we read about here in Isaiah. Now look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and it's so good to tie this together with when you read Isaiah 53, 4, and 5. Matthew 8 and starting at verse 14. And it says, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. This scripture here, for one thing, proves that Peter was married. You can't have a wife's mother without having a wife. Now, the Catholics say that Peter was the first pope of the Roman Catholic Church. And they also say that God don't want his preachers married. The very first one they had was out of line with God then. They started off with a problem. But the fact is, men's the one that said that preachers shouldn't be married. Because in the first place, Peter didn't start the church at Rome, but in the second place, he was married. So God's not against the preachers being married. And he says, Jesus said in verse 15, it says, and he touched her hand and the fever left her. Now, once again, we see the touch, just like with a woman that was bowed over. He touched her hand. You know, the Bible says in Mark 16, Jesus said this, these signs follow believers. They lay hands on the sick, and they recover. You reckon Jesus was a believer? Well, that'd work for him, wouldn't it? Any of you a believer? It'll work for you. It says, he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. And when the even was come, and they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirit with his word, and healed all that were sick. He cast out the spirit with his word, and he healed all that were sick. That's one of just many places where it says he healed all of them. He didn't just pick out one or two that'd been real good, and well, the rest of you need to stay sick so you can learn something. No, he healed all that were sick, and it says, verse 17, it tells why that took place. That really, when it says that it might be, it's not really, it makes it almost sound like Jesus healed them so that he could prove the word of God was true. That was not the case. This means it fulfilled the scripture that had been spoken. Matthew, in writing all through this, Matthew wrote the gospel to the Jews, and everything that happened just about, he would go back and show them how it related to the Old Testament and how it bore out the scripture that the prophets had said about the Messiah. Verse 17 says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, by Isaiah the prophet, saying. So now he's going to quote what Isaiah said. We just got through reading it in Isaiah 53, 3 through 5, what he said. But you know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and a group of scholars translated it. And the New Testament was written in Greek, and a group of scholars translated it. And it all gets put together. And sometimes things that are quoted in the New Testament do not come out word for word like they are in the Old. And the difference is in the translation. Because you take something out of one language to English and another language to English, it doesn't always come out exactly the same context. It means the same to both to the mind. But he says here that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying. In fact, you can see Isaiah is not even spelled like we would spell. We still call it Isaiah, but take it out of Greek into English, it comes out Isaias. Saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. That's what Matthew said that Isaiah said. Now, when you read it in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, it says griefs and sorrows. But when you go over to the New Testament and let Matthew tell you what he said, and you know, He said it that it might be for, we know this is, we know what's said here in Matthew is right, because he's just healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then he cast out spirits and he healed everybody that was sick, that it might be fulfilled, which Isaiah had said, he took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Yes. Now, if he took it out and said he took our griefs and bare our sorrows, and somebody then will say, well, see, that's not talking about physical healing, that's just talking about spiritual healing. No, but that wouldn't prove what he just got through doing, healing all these folks, wouldn't bear witness to that scripture if it's written that way. He healed folks, and it proved what Isaiah had said about him, that he took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. There's that word infirmities again. I pointed it out to you several times. The woman bowed over had an infirmity. And we've seen it several times cropping up here, infirmities. Then in 1 Peter 2:24, well, that'll complete the three of those right there that go together. You know what it says? I'm just going to turn to it and read it, make sure I get it right. 1 Peter 2 and 24, and it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were, past tense, healed, right? Isaiah looked ahead and said that he's going to take our griefs and sorrows, which translates over to sicknesses and pain and sicknesses and diseases. And it says, with his stripes we're healed. And Matthew chapter 8 says, Jesus healed all these folks, which proved what the prophet Isaiah had said was true, that himself bare our sicknesses and took our infirmities. And then it says in 1 Peter 2:24, and by whose stripes you were healed. A roadblock to healing is that my healing may not be God's will. I'll tell you something. God sure went to an awful lot of trouble to get it down in the Word of God, and also to send his son to take a beating if it wasn't his will for folks to be healed, right? How you know God's will anyway? People say it might not be God's will to be healed. Anybody got any idea how you're supposed to know God's will? We got it in the book here. Just read it. This is God's will. This is God. This is the written word. God's will. And when you read it in the book, we know that's God's will. Well, if God's word's his will, think about Psalm 107, verse 20. That it says he sent his word. Well, if his word's his will, we could just say he sent his will to heal them and to deliver them from all their whatever that was. He sent his word to heal them and to deliver them, or he sent his will to heal and to deliver. That when his word says healing and deliverance, what it came for, then that's his will going to do it. When his word comes to heal, his will comes to heal. You remember how the leper asked Jesus, Lord, said to Jesus, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. He knew God had the ability. He wasn't sure he had the will to do it. A lot of Christians in that situation today. Most of it is because they've never been told anything. The ones that are open and looking for something from God, I tell you what, when they hear it, they're ready to receive it. You mean to tell me this is God's will for me? Yeah, well, why didn't somebody tell me sooner? And you know, you don't determine God's will. A roadblock says my healing may not be God's will. You don't determine God's will by looking at experience or tradition, but you determine God's will by looking at his word. That's where you find the will of God. And remember what Hebrews chapter 11 says, that without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that would come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, right? It's almost impossible to get somebody healed who doesn't believe that it's God's will to heal everyone. Because if you give them one, if you tell them it's God's will to heal everybody except one person on the face of this earth, they'll say, that's probably me. But we have to come to settle it in our minds that it's God's will to heal everybody. Well, why doesn't everybody get healed? I don't know. I know some things that I'm pointing out to us that we can try to correct in our own situation, but there's things we'll never understand. But everybody don't get healed, but I believe with all my heart that healing's God's will. And, you know, I was going to go on to roadblock number 3, but I got to having so much fun in 1 and 2 that I'm going to start at 3 next week. Next week, we're going to talk about roadblock number 3. Hezekiah used a poultice. Or we could put a subtitle on that. I know God heals, but he has to work through doctors and medicine. Well, now let me tell you, God does work through doctors and medicine. Thank God for that. But I'll tell you something else. He works without them too. And any doctor worth anything will tell you, I can't heal nobody. All I can do is treat symptoms. But there is a healer, right? But we're going to leave that to next week. But just to end up here about my healing may not be God's will or God sends sickness on people, let me just give you a little quick testimony. But there was a friend of Jane's that she went to school with, and they were good friends. And they even stayed good friends after when I first dated Jane. I dated Jane one time, and then I was shopping around, so I dated this girl one time. And then I decided I better go back and stick with Jane. But anyway, they're still friends. But we had just talked to them off and on, hadn't seen them much for years, you know, to speak of. And anyway, this was some few years back, and we found out that she had cancer. She had gotten married a second time and was up probably in her 40s by then, and thought she was pregnant. And then she had all the indications of being pregnant. Well, then when they went to check it, it was not a baby, it was a tumor. And so we found out about that, and I mean, they were giving her a grim report. It looked like it was a terminal thing. And so we just asked if we could come over and talk to her sometime about it. And so she said, yeah, and we set a time. And so they lived up there near the Cross Church. And so some people think you got to fast 2 or 3 days if you're going to pray for anybody. Well, you do if God tells you to. But we left the house and went to the fish camp, ate fish. And then came back and stopped by her house. And now she was somebody that loved the Lord, had a zeal of the Lord, but nobody had ever taught her anything about healing. She didn't know it was God's will to heal her. She'd gone to church about all of her life. Nobody ever told her healing was God's will for her. I mean, she just figured the doctor said, I got this and I'm going to die, so I guess that's the way it is. And I'm sure she could have got most of her church to agree with her about that. But we didn't agree with her. And so all we did is just went by there and just opened up the Word of God and just began to give her scriptures. Talk to her about hope and your hope's established in God's Word. And tell her what it says in Hebrews 11 and what it says about faith. And just begin to build her. Tell her what James 5 and 14 said about anointing the sick with oil. She had never heard any such thing. Gone to church all of her life. Well, you know what? It wasn't long till I like Paul a couple of times, and Jesus did it too, ministering to people, and he saw that they had faith to be healed. I tell you, I bet we sat there and talked to her for over an hour just right out of the Word of God. And she could ask questions, and we were just sharing the Word of God with her, building up some faith that it was. She knew before we got there God had the power to heal her. She just didn't know it was his will to heal her. And I tell you what, just knowing he had the power to heal her, she wasn't going to get healed. But after we got through talking a while and I saw she had faith to be healed and we just got through talking about James 5:14, I said, would you like us to do what that scripture said? And anoint you? I just happened to have a bottle of it in my pocket. And she said, she thought about it a minute and she said, yeah, I would like that. So we anointed her, prayed the prayer in accordance with James 5:14. As I prayed, I was led by the Spirit of God to pray that, because she had an appointment, I think maybe the next day or no, maybe that was probably a Friday or Saturday, and I think Monday she was going to Duke and to the hospital. And we prayed that the Lord would just give her a special scripture to hang her faith on, to let her know that everything was fine. And you know what? She called that evening from when she went to Duke that day, and she called that evening from the hospital. She said, you know something? Now, she hadn't heard the report from the doctors yet. She said, I was laying here reading my Bible, and I just happened to open it up to a page there. And she said, I never had this happen to me before, I don't think, but I just felt like something was telling me to look in John chapter 11. She said, I opened my Bible to John 11. I didn't know which verse to look at, except one of them seemed to look like the print was bigger than the rest of them. And it said, this sickness is not unto death, but that God may be glorified. She said, I believe it worked. Well, you know something? Sure enough, that tumor disappeared. It was gone. They couldn't find it no more. I mean, that thing was big enough they thought she was pregnant. Glory. and it just gone. And it's because somebody that knew all, they'd known all their life God had the power to heal, but nobody ever told them it was His will to heal. And I'll tell you something, it's a roadblock to your healing if you don't believe that healing is God's will for you and for everybody. Because Jesus came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It's the devil that come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Jesus came to destroy him that had the power of death, that rascal, the devil. He's a defeated foe. Amen. I'm going to quit there and we'll continue with this subject next time. Let's stand to our feet.